Looks like this place is getting too small for us already. So we've got to figure that out. Okay, all right. And so we are really, really excited about talking and connect God with our mothers. I personally believe it is the most, and I'm going to say something quite bold here, it is the most like God, the mother's love for their children. And that's not to say a brother's love or a father's love, but the way that a mother loves. We'll talk about that here in a second. You know, the Bible tells us, let's start at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, there is a note there that the Bible helps us to understand in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 27. And before we go any further, in this congregation, there are a lot of people that do the work of mothering the congregation.
That's right.
I am personally, Melly and I are so grateful for the people that serve to coordinate the Kingdom Kids ministry.
Yes.
And Yara,
yes.
And Yvonne, and Natalia, who has really done an absolutely phenomenal, phenomenal job. Oftentimes, we don't realize all the work and effort that goes during the week.
That's right.
To be able to present a time for you to be here for about an hour or so, an hour 15, so that you can focus your attention on encouraging one another, and certainly as we worship our great God. Setting up here oftentimes, Danielle Groves brings so much refreshments. Danielle, thank you so much for working tirelessly. You know, we are like the Israelites in the desert, in that we don't have a permanent place yet. And so we don't have this place that remains during the day. As a matter of fact, the place like this, it's a gymnasium. How many students are here? 1,200 students rotate through the gymnasium with some degree of irregularity. And so what happens every Sunday morning, there are people that come to help set up and beautify and make it less sterile than it is. People like Valerie and Laura and Beulah that come here to help set it all up. And honestly, to transform this gym into a place of worship. And I know invariably when you make mention of people's names, you will forget some. But the idea of, I wanted to do this this morning, is to say thank you guys for serving in such a great capacity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, this is what it says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And I know for sure, the scripture helps us to understand relationally, it calls God our Father. But let us not be mistaken, in no uncertain terms, the Bible clearly this thing and makes us understand that both male and female were made in God's image. As a matter of fact, it is the male and female together that helps us to ultimately understand who our great God is. And if we had only males on this earth, it would smell really bad. I'm telling you, But it's not only that. And I really want the women in this congregation, those who are mothers, those who are presently children, to understand that we have been created in God's image from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. And look, I love what it says. It says, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Speaking of mankind. And so I think it's very important for us to understand, even in the image that we have ourselves. I know this, undoubtedly, I am a better person because of my wife. There is no sings without Melanie. And anybody who has met us will undoubtedly say, boy, you married up. I don't like when they say it, because it's true. But there is no Tony without Melanie. As a matter of fact, the moments that we're away from each other, it only helps us to long for to be together even more. And so the idea now, the two becomes one, not unlike when the one became two, so to speak, when God created male and female. And the idea and the image that is created is that our identity shaped and was not an afterthought. It was not simply for procreation. It was an idea for us to understand God Himself. You know, it's important for us to understand all these things. And what God uses is some imagery for us to understand. Somebody, Douglas mentioned Isaiah 66. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 9, that how God uses a mother to help us to understand Him. In Isaiah chapter 49, we read about this. Isaiah 49, in verse 15, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. So God helps us to understand using the relationship of a mother to her child is for us to understand the compassion of God. That God will not forget us. And the image that He uses is not to remember the last time the Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup. For most of us were not born then. It's not for us to remember some vacation. He says, the way that I want you to understand how much I will not forget you and how much I will have compassion in you is to have the image of a mother feeding her child. While sitting here, I called my mom early this morning. She was out gallivanting. And so while I was sitting here a little earlier, she called me back. And I told her, I said, Mom, of all the great things that you do, the best thing that you do is that you are a mother. The best thing that you have done for me, of all the great things that you do, is that you are a mother to me. And of course, as soon as I called, as mothers often do, she turned it back on me. And she says, one of the greatest pleasures in my life is to be a mother to a son like you. That is what mothers do. What mothers do, they sit in the seat of obscurity. They are absolutely willing to not be noticed for what they do for their children. No one has to do anything. And they're more than comfortable with that disposition. And so God uses this relationship to help us to understand remarkable compassion on us. As a matter of fact, in a couple of seconds, we're going to see how God uses some women to be able to understand grace to the nth degree. Once again, this relationship in Luke chapter 2, we read about perhaps the most famous mother, and that's Mary. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 17, this is what it says. When they had seen him, that is Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary can teach us a lot. What does it mean to treasure up and ponder some things? The idea of being thoughtful and reflective is an important thing when it comes to our relationship with God. Mary has taught us to just sit and reflect and think. In order for us to understand even a little bit more complete what this idea of pondering and treasuring, what's the opposite of pondering and treasuring? To ignore, to neglect, to disregard, to forget, to overlook, to forsake, to destroy, to squander. And yet, what Mary, in her treasuring and pondering of what ultimately she was raising in the Christ. Words like ponder, treasure, keep, meditate, think, dwell. To embrace sacred silence in our life. To have a safe stronghold, a secret stillness in us. When it comes to our God, in a society, in a time where there is so much distraction, the biggest one being this. Man, this thing has us so wrapped around. We get up in the morning, we look at it. We go to bed at night, we look at it. So much so, it has caused rift. Because if you didn't respond within 3 seconds of someone texting you, where were you? Are you ghosting me? Have you blocked me? There's something, what's happening? And we become so seduced and distracted. And Mary said, in her treasuring and her pondering, by the way, she did the same thing a few verses later, that we become a society where we can learn from these incredible mothers as she knew the destiny that awaited her son. I cannot imagine that knowing sometime in the future there was destiny that was going to await this Christ, that has got to be the most painful thing. You know, there's some women that have been mentioned, and some of us, it might be quite obscure. I'll mention a couple of them. You know, in the book of Matthew, there are five women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. All of them had a sexual, promiscuous past, except for Mary. One of them was Rahab, who was simply described as the prostitute who saved the spies. Rahab, even though she was a prostitute, even though the way she began her life was mentioned in two sacred passages in the Bible, two of the most sacred passages, one, the genealogy of Jesus, two, in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, both of them, where women were scarce, the prostitute Rahab was mentioned. If that does not speak about the grace of God, I don't know what does. If that what we have done in our lives does not what we can become, and the inspiration that we can provide for others. Man, I'm going to have to fellowship Rahab when I get to heaven. I want to know more about her and find out how come in two of the most sacred passages that speaks about God, how come she, a prostitute, was common in both of those stories. One of the things that Satan does, he wants to keep you down. It's to discourage you. You amount to nothing. What you do will have zero impact on people's lives. As a matter of fact, you might be more a detriment than an encouragement to people. So you better shut your mouth or shut your heart or shut your mind. Just wrap yourself in a place where you will have no impact on anyone. And the story of these women elevate what God can do with anyone that is willing to entrust himself. She wasn't even an Israelite. You know what she concluded? She said, now that I've seen the God of Israel, I now fear him. And I now know I'm going to do something hoping for him to bless me. That I'm going to put my trust and my faith in him. My goodness, what an amazing opportunity that God has given us to be inspired by these men of so-called disrepute. The story is not finished. The story wasn't finished with Rahab's life, and it wasn't finished with your life. Amen. I'll close with this obscure person that, and I use those words in quotes, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 in verse 18. Look at this woman. His wife from the tribe of Judah gave birth to Jared, the father of Gedor. Heber, the father of Soku, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. These were the children of Pharaoh's daughter, Bathiah, whom Mered had married. Within Christianity and Judaism, it is believed that this is the daughter that pulled Moses out of the water. Did she realize who the people were? And God blessed her to bring her and graft her in to the chosen people? Do you think that someday that she thought when she was just simply saw a young baby in a basket floating in the Nile River thinking that I am going to be mentioned in Scripture for all of eternity? Do you realize when God gives us an opportunity to do something, what He can do with that? He didn't know what she was doing when she just thought she was doing a good deed. And so the opportunity presented to us. 37 years ago, when I surrendered my life to Christ and got baptized and had my sins forgiven, I did not know where that journey was going to take me. Had no idea. I just was lost and I needed to be saved. I was a sinner whose name and whose life was heading straight to the gates of hell, and it needed to stop that direction. And so I said, I will submit myself to the Lordship of Christ. I will surrender my life. I will get baptized into Christ. And what God has done for the next 37 years is simply amazing. Oh, there's been some squeezing of my character. Oh, there's been some squeezing of my mentality. And there still is. But for God to use this skinny little runt who's not so skinny anymore. To say that I am now going to use you to help change people's eternal address is a thought too wonderful for me to even grasp. And I'm going to move you from here to there and encourage and be encouraged by people literally all over the world is a thought too lofty for me. And people like Rahab, and people like Bathiah, who was seemingly obscure, turned out to be in God's sacred scripture. I recently went to a retreat And at this place that I was at this retreat, it speaks about a woman who was in Texas. And it had an overview of her life. And if I were to mention her to you, you would have no idea who she is. Her name is Mary of Oblate. But it made me reflect on my life. And I asked myself this question. What is it going to look like when my story is written? What's it going to look like? Is it going to describe a man who was so self-focused and so selfish and only thought about himself? He was so consumed with himself that what dictated what he did and what he thought was what other people thought of him? Or would someone have to lie about me on a plaque? But what these women did, what they have done, have inspired us. And so as we celebrate mothers in particular today, it ultimately is the picture of what God helps us to understand in a very earthly way. This is what it means to provide, to care, to have compassion. This is what it means to love unconditionally. One of the greatest things about my parents is that I can knock on the door literally any time of the day, and their first words will be, "Come in. Do you want something to eat?" Not, "What are you doing here? Do you know what time it is?" To have a house. To understand that's how God sees each and every one of us, because what happens, what prevents a lot of people from coming in those doors on a Sunday morning is wondering, what would God think of them? If that's what my parents could think of me, how much more so our God? There's hope for the hopeless. Your story is not yet done. If Rahab could be described in this manner, if that's how much grace that comes from God. And so, mothers, we thank you. We thank you for showing us a piece of God that we would only have to imagine otherwise. Thank you. Thank you for caring and taking care of us, that this is not left only up to the imagination. Now, with the caveat, and I will say this, with the caveat of some have not had that experience. And that's what the body of Christ and that's what a family ought to be able to do. And so as we think about what mothers have done for us and to us, as we take the Lord's Supper, if you don't have a communion, please go ahead and raise your hand. We have some people. Please go ahead and raise your hand. And then when you get one, please put it down so we know who to give and who not to give to. So even while we are praying, please keep your hand up. You can bow with me and you're in your heart and in your mind. Let us give thanks to God. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for showing us through our mothers how much we're loved, and yet to show how gracious and graceful you are in the examples that you've given us. Thank you for inspiring us with these women. And I pray, Father, that as we reflect on your Son, as we reflect on what he's done for us and to us, that while Rahab risked her life and she's an inspiration to us, she did not die. That your Son died for us. that she pointed towards the Christ ultimately when she risked her life, but did not go all the way. And then, and to realize all the stories of the scriptures points towards Christ, the moment that he died on Calvary for, so that our sins can be forgiven. So in this moment, we reflect on that like Mary did, and she reflected in sacred silence. And so as we take the bread and the wine, which is emblematic of your body and the blood, I pray, Father, we feel your love, we sense your grace, we grasp your mercy, we embrace your compassion, we are bathed in your patience. Thank you. We can't wait to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.